Right. Well, it's good to see each one of you here tonight, and we're going to be in 2 Timothy tonight, so that's where we're going to be. Just want to just share with you that so Paul wrote Timothy a couple of letters. Anybody here get a letter from someone and go, uh-oh, I don't know what's going to be inside of it. Maybe it's from I don't know who, but you see it and you see who it's labeled from, and you're wondering, oh no, who is what they got to say. So this will be Timothy's second letter from Paul. His first one was more about how to pastor a church, how to be those kind of things, more instructional. So Timothy received that one. And now somehow some news must have got back to Paul. And down here now he writes a second letter. And this letter is more personal. And this letter has to do with just more intentional on trying to help Timothy in his walk and be an encouragement to him. And so this is a much, much more personal and convicting letter than his first one. First one was, hey, how do you work with overseers? How do you work with the church? Those kind of things. All good stuff. But this one here is a little different. It has a little bit of that in it, but it's really, really focused on Timothy as who he is. So Timothy is a young man who is preaching, doing his thing. Paul, Paul is kind of like his mentor. Timothy is the protege type of guy. You know, he's the younger guy. And but right now they're not together. And Paul has written a letter, and I can imagine Timothy getting another letter. And letters didn't come by air or planes or boats or anything like that in this sense, coming up, putting it in your mailbox. It took a minute to get to you. And so this one took a minute. So Paul thought it was important to write to Timothy about some certain things. And we're not going to go through the whole letter, but it would be a good challenge for you to read the whole letter. Sometimes it's hard to know what's in a letter if you don't finish the letter. But the way this is written, we're just going to be in the first part. So we're going to be in chapter one of a letter. Just to remind you, when these letters are written, they weren't written in chapters and verses. It was just written as a letter would be. But for our understanding and our learning, we can say, John 3:16. And so we know that. And there is a big one here. It is 1 Timothy 1:7, which is a big one. But we're going to work through this tonight. And we'll see how this comes out for us tonight. So all introductions are, when you write a letter, you put dear so-and-so, right? Maybe dear mom, dear whatever. And you just begin to address what's going on, about what's going on in your life. But here Paul is going to talk more about giving Timothy some things to work through. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. They always seem to want to put in there, these writers of these letters always want to put their name in and then say who they are in Christ Jesus. You know what that does? That sets them up for writing a letter that is godly, not ungodly. And when you put Christ in the beginning of what you're doing, it sets the tone, it sets the pace, and it sets the right road. Okay? So he says, Paul, an apostle, he's writing to Timothy, of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. So he begins to bring them both together. It's grace and mercy and peace from God the Father, right? And Christ Jesus, he says, our Lord together. But he also says to Timothy, my beloved son. So he is taking him on as like a son. So he is invested. These guys are invested with each other. I don't know if you remember the Macedonian call that we preached a few weeks on. There's a part that where him and Silas were going, but they also picked up Timothy. We don't see a lot in there, but the scripture does say they picked up Timothy. So Timothy was always watching, always learning through these things that he and Paul did together, but also what they are what Paul's left him to do. And he goes in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. Clear conscience means my conscience is clear that I'm serving God. Now, one thing also Paul would say, even though my conscience is clear, it does not make me innocent. There's a spiritual part that we need to know that. So, but he knows that his conscience is clear as that who he is in Christ. But he says, I remember you in my prayers day and night. I don't know if you know how powerful that is when you know truthfully that you have someone that prays for you on a daily basis. Some of us don't know what that's like, or if we have it, we don't understand it. But remembering that if there is somebody that prays for you every day, that is a superpower. That is an amazing thing. Someone spending time every day saying, I pray for you. You are in my prayers every day and every night. Because you know who we pray for mostly? Ourselves. And we're supposed to pray for ourselves. But we are also supposed to pray for others. And Paul is saying, I remember you every day. You are in my prayers. Every Sunday, I get a text from about 8 or 9 pastors in a group. Somebody throws out a verse, and they say, we're all praying for you. I also have another mentor that is in Florida, and he sends me one on Sunday morning, and he says, Jimmy, I'm praying for you today. So that is always a powerful piece. I've had other people. My grandmother would say, Jimmy, I pray for you every day. And you know what? I know the words did not just come off her lips and fall down. I knew that she prayed every day, because I knew what type of woman she was. She was a God-fearing, God-loving, Jesus-fearing woman. So having someone in your life that says they are praying for you is a blessing. Don't tell people you're going to pray for them if you're not. Please don't do that. We say we're going to pray. I'll pray for you. Listen, if you're the type to forget, when you turn around, you start praying when you leave, or just pray with them right on the spot, that's even more powerful, because we always have this tendency to say we're praying for someone and we don't. Basically, we're just blowing them off. We don't want to do that. But Paul in this letter is saying, listen, Timothy, I'm praying for you every day and every night. That's awesome. That is an amazing thing. Then he moves on into his letter. He says, remembering your tears. He knows there's some things that Timothy struggles. I long to see you. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. They miss each other. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And now I am convinced is in you also. So here's the thing. They know each other. And now Paul is beginning the encouragement piece that started here, okay? Started here, my beloved son and all those things. And each verse, it's getting closer to what he wants to get to. But he says, I recall your sincere faith. He's bringing up his faith. Every one of you have a faith. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a faith. If you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a faith, but your faith is in yourself. Your faith is in the world. Your faith is not of the things of God. So you don't understand what we're talking about. You're not going to understand until God opens up that window for you, give an opportunity to learn and take and understand. But that faith that he's talking about is something that they share. He doesn't have to explain it a lot because it is a faith. Our faith is in Jesus Christ. But then he says, therefore, after that he says, therefore. Now he goes, because you heard me say this, I got something I really want to say to you. He says, therefore, I remind you to rekindle, fire it up, stir it up, whatever your version says, the gift of God that is in you. Now, and he says, that is in you through the laying on of my hands. He's reminding him that you have a gift. And I was there. And I laid hands on you. Which means there was some type of, there was a special prayer moment. There was a peace that was there on a calling on his life. And Timothy is struggling with some things. And it's going to come out here in a second. But he's struggling with some things. You see, sometimes we struggle in our walk with the Lord, especially, and sometimes when we're serving the Lord, we have some bumps in our path in ministry, in our walk with the Lord, and we struggle with it. And I don't think it's near anything of what these people were going through. In certain places, the Christians were persecuted. Other places, they were arrested. There's a lot of negative things happening. But Jesus said he would grow the church. And the church was growing. And all the persecution and all the killings and all the arrests and all that stuff still couldn't suppress the Word of God. And through all that messiness, God says, Timothy, put a call in his life. You are going to be a preacher. And he had a moment. Now I'm talking to you that serve God in your life. You've served God. You've had some tenure in it. You've worshiped Him. You love Him. You're serving Him. But then there was a bump. There's a moment. And you're almost about done. You're fed up. Listen, churches are filled with people all over the place that quit. Now there's a difference. And things happen, and you have to move to the side, or your chapter of that ministry is done. I'm not saying that you start something and you do that for the rest of your life. That's the Holy Spirit moves people, brings them certain places, does certain different things. But he had a moment here where he was struggling in his faith. A couple things will come up. He says, you need to fire it back up, man. You need to stir it back up. You've lost your fire. You've lost your desire. And these things will, there's a couple of things we're going to talk about that will steal that fire out of you and put the fire, Holy Spirit fire out of you. And this is it. He says, verse 7, for God did not give us the spirit of fear. This is Timothy. Let's talk about it right now in the letter. For God did not give us the spirit of fear. Now, can you imagine that? Reading this letter, you're reading it. You're like, yeah, I'm excited, but I'm struggling, going through this, some discouragement, and you read that in there. This is not just written by someone else. This is written by Paul. Did you guys know that there was a time when Paul had handkerchiefs and cloths and his shadow, and people were getting healed? God just used this man in such a miraculous way. People, it's just amazing way that Christ worked through Paul. Could you imagine getting a letter from a man that God used so much and the world couldn't handle him and said, we got to keep arresting him? Getting a letter from Paul would be amazing. But he says, for God did not give us a spirit of fear. I could have said, God did not give you the spirit of fear, Timothy. No, he said, for God did not give us. You see, when you're preaching, you're writing, you're doing things, it's not always for the one you're doing it for, it's for all. And he says, he didn't give us the spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and a sound mind. So he says, we need to get rid of that fear. There's people that in our own church that live with the spirit of fear. And we all struggle with fear from time to time. We all can wrestle with it. But when that spirit of fear comes in and takes over, that's a whole other thing. It'll weaken you. It'll mess you up in so many areas. And we're going to see just now, we're going to see that. Timothy has lost he's lost that strength in the Lord. How do you know that? Well, he says, listen, God did not give you a spirit of fear. Did not give us a spirit of fear. No, he did not. So the spirit of fear is on him. But he also says in verse 8, don't be ashamed to testify. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. So here it is. Why do people become afraid a lot? Because they're fearful of what others are going to think about them and their relationship with Jesus Christ. They fear what's going to happen when they go to McDonald's and they got their order, they sit down and everybody's around and they close their eyes, bow their head, close their eyes, and they're going to do what they know they need to do, and that is pray and ask God to bless a meal. But so many people, the restaurants are packed on Sunday, yet they are afraid to bow their heads and pray to God the Father. They'll do it at home, but they will not do it in a restaurant. And Paul says, don't you be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Because when we know and the Holy Spirit testifies that we need to pray when we're in public like that, then we don't do it. We are saying we are ashamed because we are fearful and we're ashamed of the gospel and Jesus Christ himself. And yet, when Sunday, I usually don't eat out on Sundays, but I've been out and people just don't pray. You know, there's been times that I've prayed in restaurants and sometimes if it's just been myself or with someone, and someone will come over. I've had this happen a handful of times. Hey, I saw that you prayed. I remember one man says, God will bless you for that. Thank you for not being ashamed. We prayed at our table too. Another person said, just keep doing that. You're praying, we pray, and people seen it. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our God, about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, as he's in prison, jail. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. There is suffering in the gospel, folks. There is suffering in ministry. There is suffering being a Christian. But how do you work through it? Relying on the power of God, not yourself. The world relies on itself. We need to rely on the power of God. In all that we do, we need to rely on the power of God. You know why we keep doing the same problems we do? We get into the same problems all the time because we keep circling around. We're like an airplane that won't land. Because we keep doing it the same way and we don't let God be God. We're not good at landing our own airplane. We're not good at landing ourselves. We're not good at taking off. We're not even good at flying. Yeah. It says he has say he's encourages him in this piece here, and he's going to remind him of something else. He says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So here it is. He says he has saved us and called us with a holy calling. So there's a piece there that he's saying that God is a part of all of this and part of this salvation and this calling. And you got to stir this stuff back up. You know what it is. Timothy knew all of this stuff. But he needed to be reminded. He needed to be prodded. He needed to be poked. He needed to have that conviction come up on him. You know, here's the thing. When you don't pray at a restaurant, you don't pray, and you feel that conviction, that's one level, right? But then when you're sitting at the table and you see people that you know and they pray over there, then your conviction goes up. And then when you see that they're praying and they look at you and you don't pray, your conviction even goes higher. Yet we still want to keep pressing it down because that fear just keeps coming up. Listen, you can't beat fear without Jesus Christ. You can't do it in a world because this world is a world of flesh and sin and evil. And you can't live righteously and try to do what God wants you to do. And you can't be unashamed without the power of God. You can't do it. And then he says, this is how this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel, I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. He's reminding, he's telling him, listen, we know that Jesus Christ is God's gift, and he abolished death, and he brought us life and mortality. And I'm sharing the gospel is what Paul's saying. He said, and this is why I'm suffering. So he's saying, Timothy, this is all true, and this is why you might be suffering. So don't worry about suffering. You'll get through it if you rely on the power of God. Being a Christian is hard. Being a Christian out in the world is even harder. and working in ministry, allowing the Lord to put his hands on you and letting him use you as he wants to use you, it is even harder because sometimes he allows you to go through pain and suffering. We talked about the Macedonia call where they had the vision and Paul saw the vision of the man from that. Come, save us, help us, come to us. And he went there and through Lydia and all that. That was a great peace. Woo, we can call victory. And then, but then there was the demonic woman. And then, yeah, we call victory. And next thing you know, they're in jail. But don't forget that they got beaten too. So they got beaten physically. But the greatest thing was in that, was in the jail cell, was the man, I truly believe, was the Spirit. God used that as the man. Come to Macedonia. And here he is. His whole family was saved. Lost as lost could be, folks. Lost as lost could be. Gonna die separated from God if somebody didn't come and share the gospel. It took some licks. It took some punishment and some rods on the back and put in chains. And they suffered. And God allowed it because there was no way they were going to get in that jail cell to make a visit and nobody was going to believe them. But when you get beaten and you still praise Jesus Christ and you still are able to worship him, that gets people's attention. When you pray in a restaurant and it's crowded and nobody's there and it's all out and you still take a moment and you pray, let me tell you, people are watching you. They might not be directly watching you, but they're watching you out of the corner of their eye because you're doing something different. And you know what? Even the sinner knows when somebody closes their eyes and bows their head, the sinner knows what they're doing. Even if they don't believe. And you know what that does? That bothers the world. And when the world is bothered and they are annoyed, next thing they know, they want to be done with you. And this is what Paul is saying. That's why I suffer these things. The world doesn't want me to share the gospel. But Jesus does. Who are we going to listen to? Jesus or the world? Well, Paul's saying, you better get up in this. Timothy, you were called. There was a laying on the hands on you. There was a call. You were called to be a preacher. You were called to do this. So this is why we do it. And he goes on, he says, but I am not ashamed. Here it is. That's a strength thing. But I am not ashamed. It's not a boastful thing. Not a boastful thing in ourselves. It's not premeditated by pride. Now, there is some times when we can say things. When Peter, awesome man, turned around and told Jesus, hey, not pretty much he said, not on my watch. I'll defend you. I'll fight you. I'll fight them and protect you. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You know what Satan was using right there? Pride. Because Peter could probably fight with the best. You read the scriptures and you know he knows how to fight. He just knows how to fight. I don't know about the tax collector guy over there, you know, but I think Peter knew how to take care of himself. But Paul's not boasting like that. Paul says, I am not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. You see, sometimes we have to say that about our own selves. I know who I believe. You know what that does? That encourages yourself. Sometimes you need to say it out loud. Lord, I know I believe in you. You are my Lord and my Savior. And you got to say it audibly. Because when you say it audibly, everything around you hears it. The flesh, which only has power so much. Our ears only have so much power. But there's a spiritual world that has a lot more power than we know. And when you say the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my Savior. That just rang out. That is honoring to God. And the angels are ministering to us, and that probably helps. But there is another side that just cringes. So they want us to be in fear. Darkness wants us to live in fear. Wants us to think we're not good in ministry. Wants us to think that we can't do what God's called us to do. And sometimes God says it's going to be a little rough getting something started. Sometimes God says it's going to be a little rough to change a position. Sometimes God says it's going to be a little rough to change a church. But you know what? This is the way it's going to be. You're going to suffer for a little while, but there's something beautiful going to come out of it. But he's not always going to tell us. But we have to go through it because our faith has to be tested. Amen? It has to be proved. It has to be proved. It has to be strong. It has to grow. It has to grow. I'm not going to read this whole letter at all. But he says in chapter 2, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He tells him to be strong in the grace. When you begin to read and you begin to say, "Lord, I want to be strong in my faith. Lord, I want to be strong in love. Lord, I want to be strong in mercy. Lord, I want to be strong in humbleness. I want to be strong in those kind of attributes." You know what those are? Those are attributes of the Lord. That's characteristics of the Lord. Not, "I want to be strong in finances." And there's nothing wrong with that, but "I want to be strong in my job. I want to be strong with this. I want to be strong with that." Listen, that's cool and that's fine. But that needs to be over there in the back. Love comes first. Do the things and have the attributes that we understand and know that when we read, we should know. We as believers, listen to me, we as believers should know what this verse means. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, be strong in the grace. Here it is. Some of us don't understand what that just said, what that meant. Be strong in the grace. But if you read your Bible, as you grow in your word, grow in the word, you grow in your walk, you begin to understand that you are saved by grace, not by works. Huh. That the gift of salvation is not that we earned it or we inherited it or it belongs to us or we are supposed to have it. No, it's by grace. We don't deserve it. We don't know how to handle it. So when he says, "Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Wow. "Share in the sufferings," in verse 3, "as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Again, he says, share in the sufferings, man. Come on. It's going to be tough. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to take some licks, but you're going to have to share in the suffering. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civil life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is crowned. He is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And there were some good pieces right there. He's pushing him, pulling him back to the Lord. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He always says some things and brings it back to Christ being risen, Christ's power, the grace. It always comes back. He says a couple things and he brings it right back to God and Christ so that Timothy don't swore off into something different or stay too focused on that piece, but always stay focused on the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead and descended from David according to the gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's saying, this is why I suffer. But then he says this, one of the amazing pieces out of 2 Timothy. This saying is trustworthy. For if we died with him, we will also live with him. Now that's the encouraging piece. Reminding him. If we died with him, we will also live with him. Because sometimes that suffering back then, it caused death. If we endure, we will also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, oh my goodness, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now I could preach that. That's a whole preaching piece right there. When we are faithless, he remains faithful because you know who's in you? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. He will not deny himself. Then he says, remember them of all these things and charge them before God not to fight about words. And he goes on with some things about being an approved worker for the Lord. So he took him at a place where he was down and out, And losing his fire, his fear come over him, and that fear comes over, you lose all of it. You lose all your power. You lose it all. But then he begins to rebuild him, reminding him of the call on his life, reminding him about what salvation is, reminding him of the glory of God, but we're also reminding him that there's sufferings that happens for doing the right things. The world will say you suffer because you're not a good businessman. The world will say you suffer because you did it, you deserve it. The world will say you suffer because you don't know, you are uneducated. The world will say that you suffer because you don't match up the way the world would be. But when we suffer for Christ, the Lord says, you're suffering for me. The world and the Lord is completely opposite. And here it is, a letter that's written to a man of God to stir him back up. And then I'm going to close here in this. In chapter 3, he says, but know this, hard times will come in the last days. Not only about that suffering, he's reminding him, that here it is. If you think you're going to grow a church and everybody's going to be great all around you, he says, for people will be lovers of self. That's kind of going on today, isn't it? Lovers of money, boastful, proud, and demeaning and disobedient to parents. And we see that a lot too, don't we? You know, no child has the right to speak against their parents when their parents are trying to bring them up in the right way. And even when parents are wrong, we're still called to obey. And now the world is trying to say that telling parents to keep secrets, telling kids to keep secrets from parents. Disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanders without self-control, brutal without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness. What he's saying, here it is. They say that they're believers. Folks, look around in our world. They say they're believers, but they deny its power. Avoid these people. Evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. He gives him that peace to firmly keep going, keep going. And I forgot about my last part. Here it is. Chapter 4. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. Folks, today there's false doctrine being written on a continuous basis. Listen, we have different translations, okay? But your translation, if it says in the beginning, if the translation says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, but if it says something else, it's not the Bible. That's not a translation of God's word. That's a translation of somebody else writing what they believe. Okay? But he said that, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. We have that going on even today. Back then and even today. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But it's for you. Even though all that's going on. Even though all that's going on around us and it looks like doom and gloom. This is what Paul says. But as for you, you exercise self-control in everything. Endure the hardship, Timothy. Endure the hardship. It's going to be hard. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. He's saying you need to finish and finish the right way. You don't quit. You don't quit. You might have to pull off for a minute and take a breather. You might have to take a time of rest. You may have a time of healing. But you need to remember in the back of your head, you're still called to do what God's called you to do. And Timothy needed to hear this, even though that letter took a while to get there. It took a minute to get there. Can imagine Timothy cracked open that seal. Somebody brought it to him and he got it. And I can imagine he's looking at it going, whoa, that's from Paul, man. He's my mentor. Paul, an apostle of Christ, he says this to Timothy, my dearly loved son. Now, when he's writing the Corinthians, it's a little different. But this is so personal. You think Timothy took it and ran with it? You know what's really awesome? This letter wasn't destroyed. We have a copy. That means he saved it. When I was in the military and I was doing some things in the military, Carla would send me a letter. You know how many times I reread them? Over and over and over until I got another one. And I'd read that one over and over because we didn't have texting back then. Your letter. And you have to go from this country on some plane and you look at it and you go, oh, this letter's 3 weeks old. And you open it up and you look at it for a minute and you're like, I know who this is from. And I love this person. Looks like there's a lot in there. And you look at it and the first thing you do is you don't even start reading. You look at it and you go, ooh, she wrote on both sides of the page. And you write and you begin to read. And you know what? It's always this. I love you. I miss you. And we say, what's going on? And I would say right back, I love you and I miss you. And I would say some things. You know why? Because we loved each other. We wanted to stay connected. Paul says, I got to write my man. I got to write my boy. I got to write Timothy a letter. And it's going to be powerful. Timothy read it and he kept it. And God liked it so much as God even illustrated his hands through the letter. And I wonder if Paul even knew that God was writing the letter. I wonder if Paul knew that the Lord was writing that letter through him. And God uses it as part of his word. That's awesome. Because I think the Holy Spirit might have said, there's a lot of Timothys that's going to need this. There's a lot of Christians that's going to need this in their time. Way beyond these when these guys pass away. Paul wrote it from his heart, but God illustrated it to the Holy Spirit from the hand of God, through the hand of Paul, to Timothy. And everybody gets to read it. Some of my friends would get letters in the mail that you wouldn't want to reread. I'm asking for a divorce. Mom died. Grandma passed away. Heartbreaking letters. Heartbreaking letters. But you know where the power is? The power is in you and I with the Holy Spirit. Paul's letter was an encouragement, not a chastisement. A little oomph, but it was all encouragement to get Timothy to get back on his feet and be the man that God wants him to be. And God used Paul to tell Timothy what he needed to do. I'm going to do something here. It kind of came to my mind. Might be a Holy Spirit thing. I think it is. We are going to stand. I want you to stand right now, and we're going to open up the altar, but I want to share something.